Bibles and turn with me to the Song of Songs. We are in chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 2 of chapter 5 through the chapter, but we're only going to look in the sermon the first from 2 to 8 this morning. But I want you to hear the whole context of this chapter. Song of Songs, chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound. My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved among another beloved that you thus adjure us? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Happily ever after does not exist in this life. And for those who are married, you know that full well. And for those of you longing for marriage, this is a truth you must understand. Often those desiring marriage think it's going to be different for them. They're not going to make the same mistakes as their parents or their grandparents. And to some extent, they may succeed. And yet they always face discord. There are some so disillusioned by what they see in marriage that they want nothing to do with it. Surely this will avoid discord, and yet what they discovered in every relationship is discord. There are those that Jesus describes in Matthew 19 who have a single-minded focus for God, and so they devote themselves to his service. They remain in their singleness. Surely this will avoid discord, and yet, as church members, they discover in the visible church there's discord. Scripture was written for those living in this fallen world. And so you and I should not be surprised in this Song of Songs about the idyllic marriage that discord arrives. And I love how the Holy Spirit reveals this discord. First, discord comes immediately after the climax of the song. At the height of ecstasy, discord enters. And second, discord in this song is not about lust or greed. It's not some scandalous sin. It is simply selfishness. A sin that is so easily overlooked and ignored and excused by the visible church. The discord is revealed in a dream sequence that immediately follows the consummation of the marriage. The Holy Spirit in this Song of Songs doesn't give the couple a honeymoon phase. Discord is immediate. The bride slept, but her heart was awake. And you have to remember here that for the Hebrew and Greek cultures, heart is the center of reasoning, not emotion. Right? Emotions come from their bowels. Reasoning comes from their heart. She slept, but her mind was still working. She dreams that her groom comes to her at an inconvenient time. And we know this because of the description that is in verse 2. His hair is wet with dew. Now, some will use this as erotic image. It doesn't work in this chapter. Dew forms in the coolest part of the day, usually right before dawn. That part of the day where you're usually fast asleep. And her groom comes knocking. He comes at the most inconvenient of times, and he desires his bride. And verse 3 reveals the discord. She is in bed. She has disrobed. She has cleaned her feet. Her groom wants her to come to him, and she wants to sleep. And her discord is revealed simply as selfishness. Her groom desires her, and she is not interested. Now, before you come to the bride's defense, she doesn't want it. As this goes on, you realize she is pointing out the errors of her ways to you. That's revealed in verse 4. Her heart is thrilled within her. Her heart awakens to her groom, and yet he's gone. While the literal words, "I was wrong," are not found here, by what she describes, they are implied. Discord in their marriage has occurred due to her selfishness. And that is laid at her feet by her. And if you're married, you can sympathize with the bride. Every spouse has had those moments where selfishly they want to be left alone. And we can extend that truth to every human relationship. We all have those moments of selfishness where we want to be alone, or at least we want to be doing our thing. I mean, think of this past week. Married couples. Maybe you couldn't sleep, or the kids had been sick all day, or the boss was a jerk, or the car broke down, or the bank account was lower than you thought, or that to-do list just kept growing instead of shrinking. And at that moment, your spouse wants romance. Really? I mean, think of all those little selfish things, those little foxes that can interfere with your affection for your spouse. I'm too tired. The game is on. There's laundry to fold. I just want to be by myself. And I could keep going, couldn't I? This is the bride's attitude in verse 3. And then in verse 4, her heart, her reasoning changes, and she goes to her groom only to discover he has gone. He tried, he was rebuffed, and so he left. The one she loves is no longer present, and so she goes seeking him. Why does she go seeking him? Because she knew she was wrong. And as she seeks, she encounters watchmen, and instead of helping her, they beat her. And in response, she cries out to the chorus, to the others, that if they find her lover, to let him know she is sick with love. Discord in love occurs. And it occurs not merely due to grievous, scandalous sin, but selfishness. We want it our way in our time. Selfishness never has a place in godly marriage or in any godly relationship, but the problem is our flesh is always selfish. That is why the Apostle Paul will state to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 7, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The Apostle Paul expected married couples to wrestle with selfishness. And so the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to tell both husband and wife to be selfless in their romance. Now, for those of you who are not married, we can apply this principle to all sorts of non-sexual relations. Any friendship is never to be one-sided. Your life is not to be solely about you. In any relationship, there must be give and take. We are to humbly think of others before ourselves. We are to give of ourselves even when it's inconvenient, as this passage reveals. Listen, we can be selfish in the parent-child relationship. We can be selfish as siblings. We can be selfish as church members. And within this passage, what is interesting is selfishness is revealed not as demanding, but as keeping the other person away. So often we just think of selfishness as person demanding more and more and more, yet the bride here is selfish because she says, stay away. Stay away. Brothers and sisters, that is selfishness in any relationship. Now, this is not implying you cannot have time for yourself. Jesus himself withdrew from the crowds from time to time for prayer. But in this passage, withdrawing is purely selfish. The excuses reveal that. The bride didn't want to be inconvenienced. It was all about her and her comfort. And in our relationships, we can easily make it all about us. We can either seek attention or withdraw, all out of selfishness. And while it is easy to be selfish in marriage and in friendship, brothers and sisters, please hear me, it is far easier to be selfish in our spiritual relationship. We want faith to be easy and convenient. We want God to respond to our time schedule. And if I'm not careful, I want faith to be all about me. What about you? Discord in your spiritual life is always one-sided. It is our selfishness that creates the discord. In our life, our heavenly groom knocks. He desires us. And yet often, we come up with selfish excuses like this bride. Once work is finished, once dinner is done, once the kids are in bed, then, Lord, I'll have time for you. We cram our lives full of activities and leave little room for God, assuming he's going to be satisfied with our leftovers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can plan vacations, we can plan events with family and friends, we can even spend time planning far off retirement, but we struggle to plan time for God daily. Is that not selfish? We can go about our lives organizing and planning everything but our faith. And all the while, there is persistent knocking. And we, like this bride, say, I don't want to leave my comfort. And brothers and sisters, often our comfort isn't even good. And yet we can't be bothered to go to what is better. We can so easily be selfish in our relationship with God. We can make time for the game, for the picnic, for the trip, for the overtime, but we cannot find time for God. And when we do, we grumble and complain. J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop in Victorian England, challenged his blue-collar congregation on this very thing. And it has so impacted me, because he laid this challenge at a time where there was no social safety net of any type. And he challenged his congregation, who literally lived hand to mouth, to consider their eternal souls before putting food on the table. Can you imagine being challenged like that? In a time where if you didn't work and get pay, you didn't eat that night, and your minister says, far better to do without a meal than to neglect your soul. Do you neglect your eternal soul? God knocks because he desires his bride's affection. Do you respond favorably, or are you too comfortable to respond at all? And when we do not respond to God, he is like this groom and he withdraws his presence. He withdraws so that our heart aches just like this bride. And so we seek him. Think of Psalms 63, 84, 143. All three talk about the psalmist aching for the Lord. And At times when we seek him, we are going to encounter the watchman. And to understand this part of the dream, you must know what the watchman did in Solomon's day. The watchman guarded the city not only from invaders, but also from those who meant harm within the walls. One wandering the city in the early hours would be seen as a threat. Several commentators point out that watchmen guarded the city not only from rebellion, but also from actions that would bring harm to the society as a whole, like illicit relations. The bride in this dream is beaten because she's not where she's supposed to be. And she's not where she's supposed to be because of her selfish actions. In our spiritual lives, we can end up being where we're not supposed to be because of our selfish actions. We can become overcome by fear, doubt, even temptations from our own hearts because selfishly we've ignored the knocking of our groom. We have been too comfortable with what we have to respond. In those quiet moments, he whispers, "Read my word." But we would rather read another book or watch the game or scroll through reels or do another hobby. Amid our busyness, he says, "Come to me," but we just plan another event because surely there will be time later, or worse, we think busyness is godliness. And so as long as I'm busy, surely I must be godly. And when doubts and fears assail us, we say, "It's okay, life is going to slow down eventually," and then it ends. When you stroll through God's creation, he whispers to your heart, "Talk to me." But we just simply turn up the audiobook or music or just refuse to acknowledge his presence. When we get up in the morning, God is there waiting for us, but we turn to our phone, don't we? We check the news, the weather, the stocks, the prices of grain, or we simply doom scroll through social media posts. And then we are assailed by doubts, fears, and temptations, and we cry out, "God, why have you abandoned me?" God didn't abandon you. God was knocking. And you didn't listen. You didn't open. And so he withdraws his presence, Lord willing, just for a time. And he allows you to experience the consequences of your neglect. He allows sin and temptations to assail you so that you will cry out in despair, "Where is the love of my life?" So your aching heart will cause you to be drawn to him. And if you respond with, "That is wrong," think of how selfish that response is. Apparently, it's not selfish for you to neglect the lover of your soul, but it is selfish for him to withdraw when he's not wanted. Such thinking simply reveals our selfish pride. God withdraws and allows us to experience the consequences of our actions so that we are awakened to our desperate need for his love. And when we cry out, what we hear through God's revealed word is Christ declaring this: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Beloved, that statement was not given to unbelievers, but to the church, to a specific church that selfishly thought they were good. Listen to how Jesus describes this church. "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." And then Jesus goes on to say, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Beloved of God, discord as revealed here in this Song of Songs comes out of our selfish pride. It places us before others, and more importantly, us before God. It makes us the object of our worship instead of God. It turns us into the idol we worship instead of God. And when that happens, beloved, God doesn't thunder. He knocks. And this is where I desire us to stop this morning. How are you responding to the knocking of the lover of your soul? Do you crowd him out with more busyness? Do you ignore his knocking because you're comfortable and it would be inconvenient? Or do you willingly respond to his knocking, delighting to know that the one you are going to open to is the one who satisfies your very every longing? Today, just like yesterday, Christ is knocking. Will you open to him? Will you receive him before it's too late? May you and I repent of our selfishness, not just before others, but before him. And may we willingly embrace Christ, who is knocking on our hearts. Let us pray. Most gracious, merciful Father, oh God, I just confess before you, I'm sure I'm not the only one, but how often in my life I have heard your knocking, but it was just too inconvenient. There were other things to do, things that I thought would be better, things that I thought would bring more satisfaction. And then I'm left bruised and beaten. Father, I pray for all in this room that we would not be like this bride who selfishly ignores the knocking from the one who loves her soul. But instead, Father, we would be those whose hearts thrill at the sound of your voice, who delight and long for your presence, and we willingly open to the one who loves us greater than any human can ever do. Oh, Father, Father, grant us ears to hear your knocking within our day-to-day life. And please, Holy Spirit, strengthen us to not be selfish and rightly respond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.